The title of today's sermon is God is Faithful to His Promises. And as we're looking through Deuteronomy, where we're going to go with this sermon is we want to see how Jesus ultimately brings God's kingdom and presence, which is the promise that we're going to see focused on here in the text. And so before we jump into the text, would you pray with me this morning? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you in prayer for multiple reasons. But Lord, at the foundation of them all is that we are needy and dependent upon your grace. Lord, our hearts are in fact so many times prone to wander. And so we pray, Lord, I pray for myself, for the preaching of the word, that your spirit would cause my heart not to wander, my mind not to wander, but to be faithful to the text as revealed and interpreted through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would bless the hearing of the word of God as well this morning. Lord, do what only you can do for us. Transform us through your promises given by your word. All for your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, whether you grew up watching Hallmark movies, Disney movies, didn't ABC have a weekly family movie night at one point, I remember? Whatever it is, so much of the world has been trained, so many of us have been geared for us to want God to be faithful to our dreams and desires, to want God to be faithful to what it is that we are looking for. We see cartoons and movies, and you see a young child looking out their window and wishing upon a star. Or when you blow out your birthday candles, you're told to make a wish. And so often we interpret God in those sort of cultural understandings where we really think that God's faithfulness is in some way bound to our desires. But the reality is that God loves us far too much for that to be the good that he promises to give us. You see, we don't dream big enough. We don't dream beautiful enough or good enough to let our own dreams and desires, apart from God's will, be the ultimate good in our lives. And even for some of us who are genuinely seeking God's promises for us rather than our own dreams and desires apart from God, we can become content with receiving our inheritance from the Lord and far less concerned that others do also. Likewise, even when we seek God's promises for ourselves and others, we can often fall short of understanding that every promised blessing of God is ultimately the gift of God himself to us. The fulfillment of every one of God's promises to his people is ultimately fulfilled in the gift of himself. In other words, all of God's promises are inclined towards, are meant to grant us himself and his presence as our greatest good and the fullness of every one of his promises to us. And so our text today is going to help us sort of lean into those realities and away from maybe the cultural things that we're so prone to do. So the first thing that we want to see today is that God is faithful to bring about his kingdom. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, if you want to follow along this morning, that's where we're going to be to begin. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, and all his people to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, "Do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon." So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people. And we struck him down until he had no survivor left. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city that we did not take from them. 60 cities, the whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. And all these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides very many unwalled villages. And we devoted them to destruction, as we did to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, devoting to destruction every city, men, women, and children. But all the livestock and all the spoil of the cities we took as our plunder. So we took the land at the time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, from the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon. Verse 9, the Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, while the Amorites call it Senir. All the cities of the tableland and all Gilead and Bashan, as far as Salaka and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. For only Og, the king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bed was a bed of iron. Is it not in Rabbah of the Ammonites? 9 cubits was its length, and 4 cubits its breadth, according to the common cubit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, at the heart of what we see here is, and we could repeat some things, we see the same sort of taking possession, defeating the enemies, but one thing that with that repeated taking possession of the land and defeating Og like they did Sihon, we see that God is faithful to his promise to bring about his kingdom. Here the Israelites are beginning to take possession of this land that God will define them with, take possession of the promised land. But one thing I really want us to focus on this morning is how God's promised faithfulness comes to his people. God's faithfulness to his promises to bring about his kingdom have been declared and affirmed through his word. Notice what we read in verse 2, Moses here, but the Lord said to me. The Lord said to me, and this is the way that God manifests his will to humanity. He does it through his word. And if we think about it, it makes sense. This is central to the kingdom of God. The word of God is central to the kingdom of God. Why? How is that? Well, I think there are two very important ways that we need to think about that. First, the word of God is central to the kingdom of God because God's kingdom is defined as that sphere where God rules and reigns by his word. When we ask ourselves, well, what is God's kingdom? How do we understand the kingdom of God? Now, if you're reading the Old Testament, you might think of it geographically, that God has promised a certain land to Israel. But the land isn't the heart of the promise. And the land isn't by any means the heart of the kingdom, because before the Israelites got there, you had a bunch of pagan idol worshipers in the land. At the heart of what God's kingdom is that it is the sphere where God rules and reigns by his word. God's revealed will comes through God's declared word. And the fullness of God's will and declared word is revealed to us in one spot. It's revealed to us in the incarnation of God's eternal word, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, God's word is central to God's kingdom promises because God's kingdom is defined as that sphere where God rules and reigns by his word. Next, God's word is central to God's kingdom because God's kingdom has been promised through God's word. And you remember, this goes all the way back, if you will, to Abraham. When God came to Abraham and he promised Abraham, he said to Abraham, Abraham, go out from Ur of the Chaldeans, and here is what I will do for you. And this is where the very beginning of this kingdom promise as it unfolds through the Israelites begins. God's promise comes through his word. And we see it's no different here as Moses is reiterating to the Israelites, go, take possession of the land, bring about God's kingdom, which he has declared to you through his word. God is faithful to his promises, and God always promises through his word. And this is how God works, because this is who God is. God works through his word because there has never been a time when the word of God was not. John chapter 1, verse 1 begins this way. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so here we understand God's word, the eternal word of God, not simply as the spoken word of God, not simply as the revealed word of God, which comes to his creatures and comes to humanity. No, we see that God's word is eternally God. He is with the Father. He is equal to the Father. He is God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Before God ever verbally or revelatorily, if that's a word, I might have just made it up, communicates with humanity. Before any of that, before God ever creates, the word of God has life in itself. And so it is fitting that God would promise his kingdom and rule his kingdom through his word, this word that has life, and this life is the light of men. And so it's only in that kingdom of God, promised and ruled by his word, that we can have true life. As a matter of fact, a kingdom devoid of that word which is life itself, is a kingdom of death rather than of life, which is why salvation can be described by the Apostle Paul as being transferred from the domain of darkness, of death, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, his Son who is his eternal Word. God promises and rules his kingdom through his Word because this is who God eternally is. There was never a time when God's word was not. Everything that is because God's word always has been. The author of Hebrews says this, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. This is the way God used to work. He would speak to the fathers, to the patriarchs, to the leaders of Israel. How? Through prophets. God's word would come to them, sometimes in dreams, visions, in many times and in many different ways. God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And these last days is not a statement primarily of chronology, that you had the first days and then the middle days and the last days, though of course it does work out with in that way. They are the last days, not because a certain amount of time has necessarily gone by. They are the last days because God has spoken in his Son. And because of that, there is nothing more that God could say. That's why they're the last days. In Jesus Christ, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. God cannot say more than he has said in Christ. You cannot say more than is contained in the very essence of God himself. And so, when God comes in the person of Christ, speaks to us in his Son, it is, therefore, the last days. These last days have been going on since Christ came, will continue on until Christ returns, and these last days will then only give way, not to another sort of last time, but will only give way to that one eternal day. Amen. When days are no more, and we dwell only in the light and life of God mediated through Christ. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And then this, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Again, this is why God can say no more to us than he has said in Jesus, because in Jesus is the fullness of deity, is the exact representation of the nature of God, the radiance of his glory. And it is the essence and nature and glory of God that has brought about all else that is. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul says in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, as he's dealing with the philosophers in Athens, in him we live and move and have our being. All things are contained in God. God is beyond all things, and because Christ is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, nothing more could ever be said than has been said in Christ. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In Jesus Christ, God has spoken definitively to mankind. And God has revealed the fullness of his kingdom promises through him who is both the righteous king and the suffering servant. You see, Jesus comes not simply as the righteous king. He is the righteous king. He is Lord of all. And to Christ we gladly, willingly, and with joy inexpressible bow down before our king. He demonstrates, and fathers, this is good for us to hear on Father's Day, Jesus demonstrates as the righteous king what it means to be a leader, what it means to be the one who God has called to lead and to rule lovingly your house. He's the righteous king. But he comes and reveals God's kingdom not simply as king, but also as the suffering servant. And you know, these are not two different hats that Christ wears. The righteous king is the righteous king because he is at the same time the suffering servant. See, a leader isn't somebody who simply barks orders, but who lays down his life for those he is leading. A leader leads by example. A leader would gladly give his life for the sake of those he is leading. This is what Christ has done. So God is faithful to bring about his kingdom promise, and we now have the light of revelation that Moses and Israel could only dream about, could only wonder about. We stand on this side of Christ and the cross, and so we can trust all the more in God's faithfulness to bring about his kingdom. Well, we are definitely not seeing a repeat of making it through the whole chapter this week, loved ones. But what we can do is we can think about how God is faithful to the fullness of his kingdom, which comes next in Deuteronomy. God is faithful to the fullness of his kingdom, verses 12 through 22. When we took possession of this land at that time, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory beginning at Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and half of the hill country of Gilead with its cities. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, that is, all the region of Argob, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. All that portion of Bashan is called the land of the Rephaim. Jair, the Manassite, took all the region of Argob, that is, Bashan, as far as the border of the Jeshurites and the Maacathites, and called the villages after his own name. Very humble guy. Havoth, Jair, as it is to this day. To Machir I gave Gilead. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave the territory from Gilead as far as the valley of the Arnon, with the middle of the valley as a border, as far over as the river Jabbok, to the border of the Ammonites. The Arabah also, with the Jordan as the border, from Chinnereth as far as the sea to the Arabah, the Salt Sea, under the slopes of Pisgah on the east. Now, all of that stuff that I just read that if you're anything like me, just as a bunch of words, because I don't have like the geography of the Middle East at this time in my mind, but here's what's important. This is still on that side of the Jordan that isn't properly the Promised Land. This is on one side of the Jordan, and the rest of the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, is on the other. And so to 2.5 tribes, they are going to have their possession on this side of the Jordan River. Now, I say that because what happens next, I think, is important, is the kind of underlying theme that we want to see. So here, 2.5 tribes have already defeated the inhabitants of the land, and the possessions have been doled out to these 2.5 tribes. You get this, and so on. Verse 18. And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All your men of valor shall cross over armed before your brothers, the people of Israel. We've taken possession of the land that you're getting, but all of your fighting men have to go over and fight with your brothers. Only your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall remain in the cities that I have given you until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as to you. And they also occupy the land that the Lord your God gives them beyond the Jordan. To each of you, then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Now, this is important not just to understand geographically where the tribes end up landing in their lands of their possession, but to understand more fundamentally that though these 2.5 tribes have already taken possession of the land that God is giving them to be their inheritance perpetually, they need to go with their brothers and fight. In other words, God is faithful to the fullness of his kingdom. And sometimes it becomes so easy for us, whether it's in our church life, whether it's just in life in general, that once we have our piece of the pie, we're not very concerned about whether our neighbors have theirs. As a matter of fact, I remember when we had just sort of, we're just starting to raise our family. The older girls were pretty young at the time, and we were seeking to build a house in California where we had grown up. And there was this piece of property that we had taken possession of. We had purchased from my boss. He made us a smoking deal on the property. I have to get rid of any giants. They were already removed from the land, But I do remember. This was a pretty beautiful area that we were in, and we had a neighbor behind us and a couple neighbors behind us, and they didn't want us, especially one of them, didn't want us building on the lot next to them. You know, they had their little piece of paradise, and they didn't want somebody coming in. Now, they didn't own the property, but they went to the county and the city, and they held up construction for at least a year. And the idea simply being that sometimes it's so easy for us when we get our little piece of paradise to not be thoughtful about the next person and the next person. God is faithful to the fullness of his kingdom. It wasn't enough for these 2.5 tribes to dispossess the people in their land and take possession of their land. Their job wasn't done until the fullness of the land was possessed by Israel. You know, for us, that can look like, I hope, you love Gospel Grace Church. I hope you love our focus on the Word, our faithfulness as much as God allows in his grace us to be faithful, the singing, the reading, the praying, the ministries that we do. But that does not mean that Gospel Grace Church can be the end of our vision of church life. We need to have a vision. We need to have a generational vision for our own children, and we need to have a multiplying vision for the church, whether that is for church planting, whether that is for strengthening existing churches, or whether that is for the mission field overseas. It is not enough for us to be focused on our kingdom, but the kingdom. We need to be kingdom-minded. I mean, we're reminded about this in what we call the Great Commission. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The promise of the presence of God to dwell perpetually and continually with his people is founded upon the commission of his people to make disciples of all nations. A church that only has a vision for its four walls will ultimately be ineffective in the great commission that Christ gives to his people. Well, this is nothing new. This was anticipated in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 and 6, as the Lord, this is one of the four servant songs of Isaiah that look to that suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." Here is a beautiful description of the person of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. His call to bring Jacob back to him. But then notice verse 6. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved ones of Israel." That's going to happen, but the Lord says, that's not enough. That's not enough for his servant to do. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The glory of God revealed in the glory of his Son, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, is such that only a global, and I think we can say even cosmic, salvation is befitting of that glory. The glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ is such that to simply restore the people of Israel would not be enough. It must be global to befit our Savior. Jesus came to fulfill all of God's kingdom promises, and those kingdom promises are global promises, are cosmic promises. Jesus has come, and he has come as the one who will bring about the fullness of God's kingdom, and the fullness of that kingdom goes beyond the borders of whatever our little kingdoms may be. Now, let me say this. God calls each of us to the place that he has us. That doesn't mean that we're not to be faithful to where we are. It doesn't mean that we're to lose the good that is to be done in our local communities for the sake of the gospel. It just means that we need to have that vision for places beyond ourselves as well. And I think that it's important also to say that the greatest missionary strategy we can have is healthy local churches. Because what is it that we're called to do on the mission field rather than to see the gospel go forward, and not simply that individuals would be saved, but that there would be called out by the preaching of the gospel, the reception of it from those who come to faith, there would be called out a new humanity, a new people of God in that place, or stated differently, local churches would be established. This is where the gospel thrives. And so, as we think about the work of the kingdom of God that goes beyond just our little kingdom, the best thing that we can do to see the kingdom of God globally spread and strengthened is to make sure that we are strengthening our local churches. Not just our local church, our local churches. You know, I'm reminded of Calvary Baptist Church, who again is going to be up to help us with the backpack giveaway. They've committed to this from the very beginning. They committed to see a church planted in Woodstock, Illinois. Calvary Baptist Church is from Danville, Kentucky. Kentucky and Illinois are in different places. But they had a vision of the kingdom that went beyond themselves. And we're not the first church that they've partnered with. And if I'm not mistaken, they have since financially partnered with another church plant now that we no longer need support. And we can look to those who helped us as a model for how we can, by God's grace, help other churches. And so we need to keep in mind this idea that God is faithful to his kingdom, but God is faithful to the fullness of his kingdom. Jesus Christ has called us, redeemed us, chosen us by his grace that we might share the good news with others. As a matter of fact, and maybe we'll just sort of end on this note, but we were having breakfast in theology yesterday morning. I think it was there, or maybe it was Tuesday night Bible study. I can't remember, but it was one of these things that you should avail yourself of because they're really fun. But we were talking about the electing love of God, a doctrine which can be loved by some and hated by others. Loved by some, hated by others, the God's choice in election. And we see this all throughout the scriptures, that Israel is not God's chosen people because of some sort of inherent goodness in them, because of some choice that they made in and of themselves. Rather, they are God's chosen people because of God's free grace and mercy to them. But where Israel got themselves in trouble is the same place that we can get ourselves in trouble, which is when you begin to think about God's choice in election, God's love poured out in choosing. If we think of God's free, sovereign choice in choosing whether Israel or individuals to come to know him and to love him, we cannot think of God's choice in election as choosing some at the expense of others. This is never how the Bible portrays God's love and choice of us. Rather, if you're a Christian, then you know that the grace of God has done something to bring about this faith, this love for Christ, but God has chosen you, not at the exclusion of others. God has chosen you for the sake of others. If you're a Christian, then that means that from before the foundation of the world, God loved you. You know, if you're a Christian, whether it's here in the States or maybe it would be in a different context, if you're called overseas, it is not uncommon to be outcast by society to be a follower of Jesus. And even here, in a churched sort of culture, it is easy if you're zealous for Christ. Even at the church, some people will go, "You're one of those. You're one of those Christians, huh? You're one of those Christians who would dedicate yourself to this. You're one of those Christians who are going to sing with your kids at home and pray at every meal and take time to read the Bible." Like, come on. It's easy to be pushed away and to feel outcast. But you know what? If you're a Christian, God's word tells you that before he created the world, he loved you. And the world may push you away. The world may want nothing to do with you. But he who is goodness, beauty, and truth itself has said to you, "I love you. I have chosen you." And if God has chosen you, if you're a Christian, he has not chosen you at the exclusion of others, but he has chosen you for the sake of others. God is faithful to bring about his kingdom, and God is faithful to the fullness of his kingdom. And if you sit here today redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God is calling us in his grace and mercy to be a part of his faithfulness to the kingdom. You know, it is a great gift of God that he would allow us to participate in his kingdom work. Does God need us? If I drop dead right now, will the kingdom of God lose momentum at all? No. Praise God, it will not. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, it could probably get a little more momentum. If any one of us are gone, it doesn't lose momentum. The kingdom doesn't. God doesn't need us. So then why does God work through us? It's a gift of his grace. He allows us to participate in his self-giving love. as we participate in the spread of his kingdom, through the proclamation of his gospel, through faithful worship, through trusting and believing that God's ways are good. And so as you go out the rest of this week and you're out in the culture and you're out among Woodstock and the other cities and the Chicagoland area in June of all months, and you feel outcast because you think things are different than the way the rest of the world does. And it might get hard. It may not be easy. But remember, we're doing it as a participation in God's love and his care for others. We want to see this world so enshrouded in darkness, set free by the eternal word of God, in whom is life, and this life is the light of men. We want to see them set free in the light of Christ. And it's God's grace and goodness to allow us to participate in that. Brothers and sisters, friends, loved ones, God is faithful to his promises. He's declared his promises through his word, and he's fulfilled every one of those promises in his eternal word, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, there is none like you. You are majestic in glory, ineffably sublime. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of calling us out of the domain of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, into light and life, into hope and holiness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to long for the return of Christ and the fullness of that kingdom. And until that day, may we rejoice in the privilege of participating in your kingdom work, Lord, not because you need us, but because you delight to draw us even closer to you in communion through that participation. Lord, be glorified in our lives, be exalted in your church, and we pray that you would be turned to in faith by the nations who, as of yet, do not know you as their good Father. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.